So this past month, we have been paying attention to questions that the Apostle Paul asked of the early believers in what we know as the first letter of Corinthians. This morning, the question that we are looking at is a very short one. The Apostle Paul said, "Am I not free?" But we're going to look at it in a broader perspective of the whole letter and what it might mean to us. So as we move into both this time of hearing scripture and also thinking about it, let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this freedom to worship this morning. Help us not take that for granted, a freedom to worship, that we can be here. Thank you for your word that has come down to us through centuries of believers who have told the stories of Jesus and have read these words of Paul and have bring them to us this day. So open our hearts and our heads and our spirits that we might live out of your word in a way that reflects your love in the way of your Son, Jesus the Christ. So make your presence known here with us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. A week ago this past Saturday, two of our grandsons, Carter and Ben, were ring bearers in the wedding of a dear friend of ours, Lauren Mullins. The day of the rehearsal a week ago Friday, Ben, who is six, and I had been out to Roach Park, and we were coming back into town. We were heading back to our home and on Arch Street when we passed St. Bridget's Church, where the wedding was to be held. A few moments after we passed the church, Ben pipes up from the back seat. "Is it illegal to not go to a wedding you've been invited to?" Now, that's making you think that he's having some serious second doubts about being the ring bearer. Is it illegal to not go to a wedding that you've been invited to? The question was, how bad would it be if I didn't do this? That's kind of what he wanted to know. How much trouble would I get into? So, of course, it opened up this time for this wonderful conversation that, no, it's not illegal. But it wouldn't be nice, right? It wouldn't be nice. Because Lauren is counting on you to be there. And you've got your snappy new clothes with suspenders and a bow tie. And everyone will be glad to see you. And you will be part of this big celebration. And so from the back seat, a quiet and maybe a little begrudging, okay. And the next day, both Ben and his brother Carter, who's two, did a wonderful job of walking down the aisle and carrying the rings. But it was fascinating to me how a question from a six-year-old could connect with scripture written almost 2,000 years ago. Because this early Christian church, and again, I keep emphasizing, these were early Christians. These are not non-believers. These are people in the earliest days, have come to commit their lives to this new way that they understand of living in faith. But what they've struggled to figure out, and that Paul is addressing with them throughout this whole letter, is what can they do and what can they not do? What are they free to do and what are they not free to do now that they've accepted the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? Most of these early believers, including Paul, believed that Christ's return, that the second coming was going to be very soon, right? And so it was urgent. It was urgent in a certain way about what you came to believe, but it also had an influence on how you were going to live. Others believed that if salvation was a spiritual reality, then it really didn't matter what you did with your bodies. It didn't matter how you lived because you were saved. And then there were the ongoing questions in that early community is, how do they distinguish themselves from the pagans who also believed in a god and worshiped a god or gods in form of idols? They had this ongoing question, which you can look at is kind of fascinating, actually, in 1 Corinthians about ought Christians eat food that had been offered to idols first? And that is a question that seems like it wouldn't relate to us, but it does in a really, in a different way. But the main thing, again, here is, what of these things was illegal for Christians? How were they to live out their freedom in Christ? Now, in two different places in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and 10, 23, Paul writes these identical words. All things are lawful for me, but then adds in chapter 6, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. All things are lawful for me, he writes in chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. It's like, isn't that still true? Like, you can do all kinds of things that you're free to do, but they're not good for us, and they don't build up the community. Paul adds then, do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. You're free to do anything within reason. Paul is saying to this early group of believers, you're free to do whatever, but not all of it is good for you. Not all of it builds up the community. While some of the issues Paul addresses are not issues in our day, as I said, the food offered to eat to idols, both the depth of concern and the breadth of scope speaks directly to us in our day, in our church, and in our nation in 2021. Just because we're free to do something, should we? Is it good for us individually, whatever the choice might be? But Paul's greater concern would be, is it good for the broader community? Do the choices we make serve the common good? If we, in fact, are what we say we are, free in Christ, what are we free for? What are we free for? I want to read you a passage from 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul addresses this very thing. Now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are also being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have died. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unfit to be even called one, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Just by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whatever then it was, I or they, so we proclaim, and you have come to believe. Paul uses his freedom for the good of all. He claims, though, in it all, that it is Christ in him, and that by the grace of God, he is who he is, by the grace of God. So as we, you know, reflect this day on freedom, what it means to us as Christians and as a nation, how we're to live, how we're to love, how we're to care for one another, I'd invite us to take very seriously these words of Paul. Free for what? Free for who? When we use our freedom, for whose benefit is it? We are who we are by the grace of God. So let's live into that this day.